Hey, Harbor family, really good to see you this morning. Happy Mother's Day. We got a rose for every one of you ladies because we just really wanted to tell you how much we appreciate you for all of the different ways that you are mothering so many people, biological moms, Hanai moms, spiritual moms, moms-to-be. We just appreciate you a lot. And we want to thank you for how you're using your womanhood to be a gospel influence in so many ways, because there's so many ways that we can learn from you, all of us here, using whatever skills or gifts we've got, using the unique backgrounds and experiences we've got, using whatever time we've got to be a gospel influence. Because here's the thing, family, we don't have a lot of time. We don't have a lot of time on this earth. After we're gone, all that's going to be left of us is a little tombstone with the year we were born, the year we died, and a little dash in between. And that little dash, that's your whole life right there. That little dash is all you have left, all you have to speak of after this whole long life that you live. So the question that I want to ask you this morning is, what are you going to do with that dash? What are you going to do with that dash? Maybe like, well, I want to make a lot of money, you know, okay, that's cool. Want to have a nice house, nice car, all right. Want to raise a nice, shiny, happy family, that's awesome. Want to retire early, yeah, that'd be really cool too. What we do with our dash defines so much of us. And so what I want to do this morning is help us start to think about what Jesus wants us to do with our dash. Here's what I think Jesus wants you to do with your dash. He wants you to impact the world with your dash. That's what he said in Matthew 5. Look what he said. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus wants you to use your dash to be an influence. That's what a city on a hill is all about. City that people see, it's visible, it's influential. At night, you can't miss it. The lights from the city go out for miles. Like when I used to live in Kailua, at night, you could look at the ko'olau's, and every night they would be silhouetted against the orange glow coming from town behind the ko'olau's. And we would always say, oh, who would want to live in town, you know? Because people in Kailua, they're kind of high makamaka like that. We always say country, you know? But the city, it's clear, it's influential. It makes an impact. It influences everything around it. It's an influence. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of people who want to be influencers. We know that. I just saw a statistic this week that 57% of the young adults in Generation Z have it as their life goal to be an influencer. 57%. We're going to be dying for doctors and lawyers. Nope. They're all going to be influencers. 57% want to be an influencer. And there's a very specific definition of what an influencer is that we can have in our minds. But here's the reality. Even if 57% want to be an influencer, Jesus says 100% of Christians already are influencers. That's what he was just saying. He said, you are the light of the world. You are an influence. That's not a command. That's not a suggestion. It's just a simple fact. You are an influence. In your home, in your church, in your classroom, in your neighborhood, in your church, on your job site, you are an influence. The only question is, what kind of influence are you? Because Christians are called to be a gospel influence. People who are influenced by the gospel and then influence others through the gospel. We know that relationship is clear because just a few verses before Jesus tells us that we are a city on a hill, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's just a couple verses before. Blessed are the people who see how bankrupt they are without Jesus. They're blessed because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Jesus says, blessed are the humble, the people who know they don't have it all together. They're blessed because they will inherit the earth. So to Jesus, it's not the perfect and put together people who are a city on a hill. It's not the cool, calm, collected, self-confident people who are going to be an influence. It's the people who know how weak and helpless they are without Jesus who are going to be used the most greatly by Jesus. Those are the people who do the most with their dash. Maybe you're like, okay, that sounds cool, but I'm young, man. I'm just starting out in life. I'm just figuring out how to survive in life. Or maybe you're on the opposite end, and you're like, yeah, I'm coming into the last season of my life. I've already used up a whole lot of that dash. I don't got a lot of time left to do a lot with that dash. Or maybe you're like, I don't know, I've made a lot of mistakes in life. I'm just too damaged to do a lot with my dash. Well, if that's you, you're in really good company, because that's exactly where Peter was after the death and resurrection of Jesus. For 3 years, Peter thought he wanted to be an influencer. He thought he was perfect and put together. He was always the one stepping out, taking the lead, always speaking up, always putting himself out there, saying something. The only problem was that 90% of the time, he was saying the wrong thing. Like the night that Jesus was arrested, just an hour before that, a couple hours before that, Peter's like, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will never betray you. And then what happens? Peter's the first one to deny Jesus. He was always doing stuff like that. After he denied Jesus, he ran away crying. And it wasn't like a nice little gentle sob. It was an ugly cry that Peter was crying. He was broken down, this guy. But then after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, Jesus came to build Peter back up. That's the story we're going to unpack today in John chapter 21. So if you have your Bible, open it to John chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, that's cool. We got hardback Bibles all around. You can grab one of those black hardback Bibles. You can turn to page 964. 964 in those hardback Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible at home, take that Bible home. That's our gift to you. Last week, in the beginning part of this chapter, we saw how Jesus was coming to appear to his disciples to transform their failure because they're out fishing and they're supposed to be these epic, awesome fishermen, but they couldn't catch a thing until Jesus showed up. After Jesus came into the picture, they couldn't haul in the fish fast enough. And so they bring all these fish into shore. They start a charcoal fire to cook breakfast, and they're still standing over that charcoal fire in verse 15. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus is calling him by his full name here, Simon, son of John. So Peter knows this is serious. Here's the question. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples do? Because do you remember what Peter said the night that Jesus was arrested? Even if all these guys fall away, Jesus, I'll never fall away. So now Jesus is bringing him back to the moment that he made that promise. And he's bringing him back to the moment when he broke that promise. Because there's a reason he started this charcoal fire here. It's exactly the same kind of charcoal fire that Peter was standing over when he denied Jesus three times. The same kind of charcoal fire that Peter was standing over when the rooster crowed and Peter realized what he had done. Jesus, he's going to ask the same question three times, just like Peter denied him three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? So what's Jesus doing here? Is he trying to embarrass Peter? Is he trying to rub his face in what he did? Is he just being cruel? No. No, Jesus, he's showing compassion here. Yeah, he's reminding Peter of his failure, but that's so that Jesus can show Peter his grace. He's forcing Peter to embrace his failure so that he can fully experience Christ's love. Make sure you catch this. Jesus is only asking Peter for love because Jesus, in the depths of his being, exudes love. Jesus only asks for love because he is love, because he's always giving love. Family, you got to see the gospel in this question. Do you love me? We only love because Christ loved us, because he came to transform fallen and foolish people like us, fallen and foolish people like Peter. He's going, hey, Peter, you know I love you, right? You know I love you with agape love, so do you love me the same way? And here's how Peter responds. It says, Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Except in the Greek, he uses a different word. He says, I love you with phileo love. Agape love, that was intense, unconditional, divine love. Phileo love, that's brotherly love. It's the love you have for your bros when you're playing ball. You know, that's a little different kind of love we're talking about here. So Peter switched the word on him. It's kind of like when you say to your girlfriend for the first time you love her, and she says, yeah, you're nice. That's the kind of interaction we're dealing with here. That's what Peter's just done. And it's got to be deliberate. It's got to be a deliberate reason that Peter switched that word. It's got to be coming out of his shame. It has to be. Jesus is like, Peter, I have this intense, unconditional love for you. Do you have the same love for me? And Peter's going, Jesus, I would really like to. But after what I did to you, I don't think that's possible. I just don't think that's possible. Peter thinks his dash is done. He thinks after what he's done, there's no way Jesus can love him, no way Jesus can accept him, definitely no way Jesus can use him. But family, as long as you're still breathing, there's always an opportunity to do something with your dash. And so Jesus, he's going to give Peter commission. He's going to build Peter back up. He's going to make Peter into the influencer he always wanted to be but never was. There's three parts to the commission that Jesus is going to give him. First part is at the end of verse 15. Look at what Jesus says. Feed my lambs. You say you love me? Okay. Feed my lambs. In other words, I want you to introduce people to me and my love. I want you to help them become new believers, new little lambs. That's what it means to be a gospel influencer. Number one, gospel influencers make disciples. They boldly share the gospel, and then they invite people to respond to the gospel. And I know that's a little intimidating. I know it. Like, maybe you have someone in mind. You've got a one more that you've been praying would receive the gospel, but so far you haven't been able to work up the courage to share the gospel. Maybe it feels like you're pushing something on them. Well, here's the reality. The gospel is all about the riches of Christ that he wants to pour out on them. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 3. Look at what he said. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. That's the commission Paul had. That's what it means to share the gospel, to share the incalculable riches of Christ, to offer the people that God's put into your life the incalculable riches of Christ, offering to share the winning lottery ticket that you receive from Christ. Who wouldn't want to receive that? Like every few years, there's a lottery jackpot on the mainland that'll get to some crazy amount. And lots of times the winning ticket, it'll go unclaimed for a long time. It'll be all over the news and everybody will be like, well, did they lose the ticket? Did they forget about the ticket? What's going on? How could they not claim this amazing prize? Like a few years ago, somebody walked into a gas station in Des Plaines, Illinois. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Des Plaines, Illinois. They bought a lottery ticket that ended up being worth $1.34 billion, with a B, and for most of the rest of the year, they didn't claim it. It just totally sat there. So imagine for a second. Imagine if that person bought the ticket, stuck it in their pocket, and just forgot about it. Then they came on vacation to Hawaii. They came to Kaka'ako. They're walking down the street here, Kamakee Street. They grab something from their pocket and that lottery ticket just comes floating out, drops on the ground. What if you were walking out from church today, walk out on a Kamakee Street, you look down and there's a lottery ticket in the gutter. You pick it up, you take it home, you look up the numbers online and you realize this ticket is worth $1 billion. what would you be feeling in that moment? You'd be going out of your mind, right? You'd be feeling amazing. But then maybe your second thought would be, how am I going to spend $1 billion? There's no way I can spend all of this. Maybe your next thought would be, I got to share this. I'll call up 10 friends and be like, hey, let's just split this ticket. We each get 100 mil. I don't even know how I'd spend 100 mil, but let's share it. So you call up all your friends. You say, hey, you just have to come with me to Des Plaines, Illinois, to claim this prize, and you can have 100 mil. What do you think your friends would say if you offered them that? Nah, I don't really like the mainland. Nah, I don't think I'll go. Is that what they would say? Man, that's a $900 plane ticket. I don't think I'm going to do that, no. There's no way they would respond that way. They wouldn't even hesitate. They'd jump on the next plane with you. They would go claim that prize. Well, family, that's what the Bible says the gospel is like. It's a winning lottery ticket that you get to share with the people around you. Incalculable riches. I know it feels like you're making a big ask when you share the gospel with someone. You're asking them to repent from their sin. You're asking them to give their lives. But the Bible says you're not making an ask. You're giving a gift. You're given the incalculable riches of Christ. Like one author said it, you're giving joy in the midst of suffering, confidence in the face of guilt, contentment in every circumstance, freedom in the midst of constraint, peace in the midst of problems, love in the midst of rejection, strength in the midst of weakness. That's the gospel right there. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what brings that to us. And that's what you're offering. You're offering a winning lottery ticket. That's what it means to be a gospel influence. It means making disciples by offering people the riches of the gospel. But that's not all. Jesus has a second question for Peter. Look at what it says in verse 16. It says a second time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. And so Jesus responded, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Before, Jesus had called Peter to be a fisher of men. Now he's calling Peter to shepherd sheep. And that's a little harder. That's a little harder. When you're fishing, what do? You just haul them in, rip out the guts, and you're done. That's all you got to do. When you're shepherding, you got to spend every minute with the sheep. You got to love the sheep, protect the sheep, care for the sheep. And that's what gospel influencers do. They make disciples, and then number two, they nurture disciples. Nurturing, that's what it means to shepherd sheep. Here's the thing, though. When Jesus is calling his people sheep, we know that's not a compliment. We know. He's saying we are dirty and smelly. Like sheep. We're not like the cute little stuffed animals that we think of when we think of sheep. No, that's not us. He's saying we're stupid like sheep, that we would walk off a cliff if somebody didn't stop us, because that's what sheep do. He's saying we're helpless like sheep. Our only defense mechanism when there's danger around is to run. And sheep are terrible runners. It's more like a waddle. That's how we get away from danger. That's what we're like. He's saying we don't know bad from good because sheep don't. We'll eat poison ivy until someone points us to a better pasture. And so Jesus, he's commissioning Peter and the disciples and all of us to care for dirty, smelly, helpless sheep like us. Because that's what Jesus does for us every day. That's how Jesus cares for us every day. He loves us and protects us and cares for us. And so that's all he's calling us to do for each other. Shepherd the sheep. Starting with the sheep in your own family. Let me ask you, moms, dads, how often do you ask your kids what they learned in church today? Just simple question. What'd you learn today? How often do you ask your wife or your husband what they've been hearing from God lately? Hey, what's God been saying to you lately? Or what about the sheep in your friend group? How often do you just text your friend and let them know, hey, I'm praying for you? I'm speaking mostly to the dudes here because dudes are terrible texters. All right, my kids call me a dry texter because they say I am the worst texter in the world. Because most of the time as dudes, what do? We just send dumb memes to each other in group chats. That's the best text that we can come up with. What if you were to just text your friend and be like, hey, I know you're going through this thing. I know you got this big thing today. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. When's the last time you did something like that? What about the sheep in your community group? If you're in a community group, usually you're sharing prayer requests every week. When's the last time you sent an email or a text to somebody in the group just following up with something they shared? Just finding out how God responded to the request that they shared. That's what it means to shepherd the sheep, to love, care, nurture the sheep. But Jesus still isn't finished yet. Look at verse 17. It says, he asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? Now it's finally starting to dawn on Peter what Jesus is really doing. Now it's all making sense. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, teach my sheep. That's what it means to feed them. So gospel influencers make disciples and nurture disciples. And then number three, they teach disciples. We're going to be teachers, family. And I know that's where it gets really scary for a lot of people. Because maybe you're like, well, yeah, there's some people who have the gift of teaching. There's some people who feel comfortable with public speaking, but that's not me. I'm not a teacher. I can understand your line of reasoning, except Colossians 3 says you are. Look at what Colossians 3 says. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. And that's plural you. That's all of us. Let it dwell richly among all of you in wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. That's what all of us are called to do, to teach the word of Christ to each other. But do you know what's required if we're going to do that? If we're going to teach the word of Christ, what that means is we got to be in the word of Christ, right? In January, we launched a church-wide challenge for the whole church to read the whole Bible this year. We're reading the whole Bible in a year using this devotional book called Everyday Gospel by Paul Tripp. We started this in January, and I don't know, some of you are new, lots of you are new. Maybe you joined Harbor since that point. Well, you can just join us right now. It's not too late. I mean, you missed Deuteronomy and Numbers. Some might say that was a bonus for you, all right? You got out of Deuteronomy and Numbers. There's actually some great stuff in Deuteronomy and Numbers. You can catch that next year. You can just join us right now. Just pick up with us right now. Maybe you were here in January and you started strong with the Bible challenge, but you just kind of faded away after a few months. Maybe now you're like, I don't know if I could ever make that up. I'm too far behind. I can't pay all of the Bible payments that I still owe. Well, let me just absolve that debt right now and give you permission to declare Bible bankruptcy, okay? Just let it go. Just let it be and just start new, just right where we are right now. We're in 2 Chronicles right now. It's the spicy part of the Bible where we are right now. It's a perfect time to jump back in. We got some copies of Everyday Gospel in the lobby that you can buy or you can just get on Kindle or Apple Books or whatever. Because it's never too late to learn the word of Christ so you can teach the word of Christ. Teaching doesn't mean has to be teaching hundreds of people like this. It could be teaching your kids, teaching your friends, teaching the people in your community group. It's never too late to be a gospel influence. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Yeah, Peter, you made some mistakes. You're going to make plenty more, believe me. But I still love you and accept you, and I'm going to use you. Family, maybe you're in the same place as Peter was. Maybe you're like, I've made so many mistakes in life. Maybe you've denied Jesus like Peter, not verbally, not directly, maybe just in the way you've lived your life. Maybe you've hurt some people in some irreparable ways. It just can't be repaired. Maybe you've messed up so majorly in life that you're going to be paying the consequences for the rest of your life. I understand. Maybe you think those mistakes disqualify you from serving Jesus, from influencing others. But don't miss this. If Jesus forgave Peter, he'll forgive you. If Jesus used Peter, he'll use you. That's a guarantee. That is a 100% money back guarantee that I'm giving you today. But there's another guarantee. The other guarantee is it's not going to be easy. Look at what Jesus says in verse 18. Verse 18, truly I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you'd tie your belt, you'd walk wherever you wanted. Yeah, because when you're young, you can do whatever you want, anything you set your mind to. When you get a little older, like me, you start to realize you can't do everything and you're really dependent on other things. Like, you realize after a few years, you're depending on coffee to get you up in the morning. You're dependent on Motrin to do anything slightly physical. You're dependent on a lot of things in life. Hopefully, you also start to realize that you're dependent on God for everything, especially when it gets really tough in life, like Jesus says at the end of verse 18. Yeah, when you're old, when you're young, you can do anything, but when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. And he said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Crucifixion. That's what we're talking about. He's going, Peter, there's going to be a time that's coming when people will tie your hands and tie your feet to a cross. There's going to be a time coming where they'll take you where you don't want to go. They'll take you to the top of a hill and crucify you there. And family, if you were watching some of the video of the new Pope coming out on the balcony this week, you saw the point where that took place. The obelisk that comes up in the middle of St. Peter's Square, that's the point, exact point where Peter was crucified. And Jesus told him exactly how it was going to happen. Let me ask you, how would you respond if God told you exactly how you were going to die? How would you respond? Like, Matt, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to choke on a chicken bone one day and you're going to die. Just choking on a chicken bone. How would I respond to that? Really? Okay, looks like we're just going to Vitamix every meal from now on. Just throw steak, chicken, asparagus, ahi, just throw it all in there and hit liquefy. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to drink every meal from now on. That's how I would respond. That's not how Peter responds. From everything we know, this encounter, this doesn't make Peter more fearful. It makes him fear less. If you continue the story into the book of Acts, you see that just a few days after this, Peter is boldly preaching about Jesus to the very religious leaders who crucified Jesus. This is actually going to make him more bold. When Jesus says, Peter, you're going to die a violent death for me, apparently what Peter says in his mind is, really? You're going to give me a second chance, Jesus? You're going to give me a second chance to fulfill the promise I made to you? To never deny you? To give up my life for you? Yeah, sign me up for that. Because here's what Peter has finally learned. Finally. Number four, gospel influencers make sacrifices. It just comes with the territory. They give up time and talent and treasure. They give up comfort and security and me time and pleasure. All of you moms, you know this. This is what comes with the territory of being an influencer, sometimes even giving up your own life. Peter finally accepts that. He didn't a few days ago, not when he dipped out on Jesus, but now he's ready to die for for Jesus. So how did that happen? How did that transformation take place? How did Jesus take this guy who was willing to deny him 3 times in 3 hours and turn him into a guy who was ready to die for him? How did he do that? Did Jesus give him 7 easy steps to overcoming fear and anxiety? No. Did he give him a pep talk? Did he hype him up? You got this, bro. No. The only thing Jesus did was give Peter a radical experience of his grace. So much grace that when Jesus asks Peter the 3rd time, do you love me? He changes the word. He doesn't use the word agape like he asked the 2 times. He changes it to the word Peter is using, phileo. As if to say, Peter, you should have the kind of love that I'm asking for, but I know you can't work it up right now. Not yet. You're still stained by sin. You're still stinging from your failures. You should have a raging river of agape love because of how I died for you and rose from the grave for you, but all you've got is a little trickle of phileo love, but I still love you. I still accept you. I'm still going to use you. And that right there, that's where everything changed. That's the moment everything changed. When Peter came face to face with his failure so that he could come face to face with God's faithfulness. That's how Peter became one of the greatest influencers of all time. Family, if you're all perfect and put together, how are you going to point people to Jesus? How's that ever going to happen? The best you'll be able to do is inspire them to try to be as perfect and put together as you portray yourself to be. But nobody can be that put together all the time. And so what's going to happen is those people are probably going to be down and discouraged all the time. Because what they really need isn't a role model. It's not a teacher. It's not even an influencer. What they really need is a savior. They need to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus. And so the best influence you can have on them is to show them how you were transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Be open about your mistakes and your failures. The best influence you'll ever have is to boast in your weakness so Jesus can show off his strength. Family, it wasn't Peter's success that made him an influence. It was his failure. Because his failure was a gateway to God's grace. At the very end of this conversation, Jesus says the 2 words, the 2 best words that Peter ever could have heard. Follow me. Peter, no matter what you've done and who you are, I'm still asking you to follow me so that you can be loved by me, accepted by me, empowered by me, and used by me. Family, your life is a short little dash. Let me ask you what Jesus was asking Peter. What are you going to do with your dash? Let's pray together. Father, first of all, I just want to thank you and praise you for all of the people in this church who are doing so much with their dash. The moms, biological moms, Hanai moms, spiritual moms, who are being an influence in so many ways. Pastors, elders, leaders, volunteers, servants, like all the folks who were helping a kakaako kako yesterday, being a blessing. Thank you for all the ways that you're using so many people in this church to be gospel influencers to so many people. And so, Lord, I just want to claim the promise of Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to pray that you will just press the gas pedal even more in the influence that you're having. through the people in this church. There's still so much need all around us. On the streets here in Kaka'ako, across our islands and around our world. There's still people you've put in our lives who are desperately in need of a Savior. Use us, Lord, to be a gospel influence wherever you've put us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.